evening once again, and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can still say y'all very easily. When we were in York County up the first half of the decade, they didn't say y'all, they said yous. And they laughed when we said y'all. But anyway, all of that aside, it's good to be with you. We're thankful for the privilege that our God has given us to be with you once again, and for His mercies to us. He has blessed us in our time of transition, resettling, and we're thankful for even mercies on the highway. Appreciate the prayers for continuing mercies as we would travel back later in the week, God willing. And the Lord has been good to us, and we rejoice in that mercy that He's shown to us in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this evening to turn with us to Psalms, please, the book of Psalms. And I'd like for us to look together at Psalm 34. As we would continue in a Thanksgiving theme, I'd like for us to read together the words of Psalm 34. To look together at the message there. And I normally give a title to our messages, so I would give you this title tonight, An Alphabet of Praise. An Alphabet of Praise. It won't be as obvious to us as we read our English scriptures, but Psalm 34 is in the Hebrew text an acrostic psalm. By that we mean that the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and I'm going to have to change this in just a minute, but an acrostic psalm is marked by the fact that the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used in sequence to introduce, in this case, each verse. Now, in some cases, as you're familiar with Psalm 119, there are sections of 8 verses that are used to introduce each of those 22 sections, all with the particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the case of Psalm 34, each verse is introduced with specific letter of the Hebrew alphabet. One letter is missing, though, Vav, and so the last letter of the Hebrew psalm, in Hebrew, ends with a letter that's already been used, the letter P, which would correspond to our letter P. Now, that's where we get our title from, the Alphabet of Praise. The only thing is, it's not the English alphabet, so you can't see it in the psalm. And I'll be glad to show it to you in Hebrew if you'd like afterwards, but I believe you'll believe me. But when we reflect on what we have here in the way of the alphabet of praise, the fact that we have this acrostic use of the alphabet to introduce this psalm of praise that David writes, I believe that we can see, even in some measure, how all of our vocabulary, all of our alphabet, all of our words should conduce to that one great end. And what is that? The glory and praise of God in our lives. So with that in mind, let's look together at Psalm 34 this evening. And I'd read the inscription as well as the verses of the psalm. The inscription tells us that this is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack, and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Well, we trust that our God would add his blessing to the reading of his word and our hearing of it. May we just look to him in prayer together. Father, with gratitude we bow in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, our hearts have been filled with the remembrance of him at the table of our Lord. And we desire now that as we look to your word that we might say that which would bring praise to him. Father, we thank you for the honor of our Savior, that he is worthy of eternal praise. We ask you, Father, by your Spirit to magnify him in our midst, for we ask in his worthy name. Amen. As we look together at the words of Psalm 34, having given you a title and some background as to why we've chosen that, the alphabet of praise, I would call back to your attention the words of the inscription that mark the psalm. Not every psalm bears an inscription. Some that do have a very simple one, such as a Psalm of David. But here we have not only the fact that this is a Psalm of David, also, we have the circumstances of when this was written. If you recall the time as it's referred to in the inscription, you remember it was when David's life was being sought by Saul. Saul, in jealousy, wanted to kill David. So David, for a while, went to live among the Philistines. As he did, he began to realize the danger that was threatening him as he had removed from the borders of Israel into the cities of Philistines. After all, he was the one who'd slain Goliath. He was the one of whom the daughters of Israel had sung, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s, and now he's, as it were, camped out in the camp of the enemy. David, not a rocket scientist, but being able to put two and two together, realizes that's not the place to be. And so he does something very unusual. He plays the madman. He acts crazy. He did something that most of you brothers couldn't do. Just a few of us, actually. He let spittle begin to fall on his beard. Jonathan, I guess you and I, brothers, am I right? He began to let the drool. There's Brother Wilson, yes. We could let the spittle. I'll stop my count now. He began to let the spittle fall down upon his beard, and he began to scratch upon the walls. And Abimelech said, what need do we have of madmen? And he sent him away. Kind of a strange episode. Almost a sordid one, not in a bad sense, an immoral sense, but certainly a strange episode in David's life. But as David looked at what had happened in his life through that episode of his life, he saw the hand of God and he saw reason to praise God. We're here at the season of Thanksgiving. What a blessing it is to have in our country, in our land, a time set aside for that purpose of giving thanks to God. I saw a sign coming up the highway this morning, something to this effect. It's not about turkey. It's about Thanksgiving. Glad that we have that still in our country, in our land. But as God's people, may we realize that in all the episodes of our lives, God is at work. God's hand is active. David could see that. And so he celebrates what God had done in a circumstance of his life where it would seem, David, surely you don't think God was at work there, but David knew better. David knew that his God, the God who's enthroned, the God who's boss, the God who's sovereign, he knew that he was active even in these circumstances. And so he composes a psalm to praise God and to tell once again of God's delivering mercy to him. Brothers and sisters, we ought to frame songs of praise to our God. We may not be given to that. We may not be poetic. I'm not. But we have some good standards for us as his people in the scriptures and in the hymnody of his church. We have some good standards we can take with which to praise our God, for he is worthy. And that's where David begins in the words of Psalm 34. We would break the psalm down broadly into two parts. We see praise for God's deliverance, first of all. And I would point that out to you really as being verses 1 through 7. They form the foundation of the psalm. A larger part follows. But verses 1 through 7, I believe we see praise for God's deliverance. David is reflecting on where he's come from out of the midst of that encounter with the Philistines. And as he reflects on that, seeing the hand of God, the response of his heart is to praise God. The response of his heart is to glorify God who has worked on his behalf. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see a call to praise. And they are words that I think are very fitting for us as the gathered people of God. A call to praise. David says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Here we see the resolve on the part of David individually. He was going to let praise be the hallmark of his life in an unceasing manner. And so he says, I'll bless the Lord. I'll declare the worthiness of God at all times. His praise will never leave my mouth. You and I, as God's new covenant people, we are called to give thanks in everything, aren't we? Paul writes by the inspiration of God's Spirit to the saints at Thessalonica, and he says, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're to be a people who are marked by praise. And that's what David is speaking of here. He says that his praise for God is going to be unceasing. But he's speaking on an individual level. But the thing about praise is, when we are involved in it individually, we can't leave it there. There has to be a corporate aspect to our praise. Individual praise is going to have to seek out, if you will, some other praisers. Individual praise is going to have to find some people where it can vent itself collectively. And that's what David goes on to say in verses 2 and 3 of this call to praise. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. I think we have really in verse 2 a great statement of what a believer is. A believer is a person who makes his boast in the Lord. How great a standard by which to judge really the experience of someone who professes to be a Christian. You know, there are a lot of people when you ask them, what do you boast in? They would begin to tell you about their good works. They would begin to tell you about their church membership and church faithfulness. They would begin to tell you maybe even about their Sunday school attendance and show you their Sunday school pins. Is that what you boast in this evening? What does the believer boast in? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We brag in our God, brothers and sisters. We boast in the one, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who has accomplished redemption for us in Jesus Christ. We brag in the one who has bared his holy arm and who has caused us to see, to know, to experience his salvation, his saving mercy in Jesus Christ. That's who we boast in. We're not here. We give a testimony session, and I know you're going to have a time of testimony Wednesday night, and I know you'll have a blessed time. But, you know, when we join for those things, we don't gather to brag about ourselves, do we? What's the purpose of a testimony? To brag on him. We know a missionary, brother down in, as he calls it, the mighty Amazon. That's Amazon, for those of you who didn't catch it. Brother Ken Cates, a very backward fellow from Alamance County. But he felt, as God had saved him, he felt the Lord's direction to go to Brazil, and he did. God has blessed him to see a number of churches planted, to see preaching points established on the canals where not even the Catholic priests have gone off the Amazon. Whenever I've heard Brother Cates come back home to give a report, he'll say something like this: I'm glad for one more opportunity to stand up and brag on Jesus and tell what he's done for us. Well, that's what David is saying about himself here. As he reflects on the praise of God, he says, my soul will make her boast in the Lord. You see, a believer is one who is bragging on his God. And if you will, that's what praise is. But the difference is, when we brag on our God, brothers and sisters, we're telling the truth. When I was a younger person, I still like to say that. It's getting less true. I'll be 41 this week, God willing, Thanksgiving Day. I'll have much to give thanks for, right? There was a show I remember back in the 70s, and the standard line on the show was no brag, just fact. My brother, when about that same time, had a fishing knife. It was really not a fishing knife, but, you know, that's what its purpose was said to be for. It was wooden encased, and on one side it had about 8 inches of measure, and it had for honest fishermen. 8 inches. On the other side, it was measured 12 inches and had written for dishonest fishermen. You know how people like to brag about the one that got away, right? Well, you know, sometimes human bragging is marked by all sorts of falsehood and fabrication. But when we brag on our God, we're not overstating. At best, we are but understating. Because we cannot tell the depth and the fullness of the greatness of our God. But as David says, my soul will brag on Him. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. He says something else. And here's where that corporate, that collective aspect comes in. He says, the humble will hear thereof and be glad. For there is a body, there is a group, there is an assembly of people in the world who rejoice in those whose boast is in the Lord. They're not the proud, those who are haughtily self-sufficient, but rather they're those who have been shown their own weakness, their own need, their own inability and insufficiency. And in that light, they've been led to cast themselves upon the sufficiency of God. They've been led to see in their weakness that His strength is sufficient. And those humble ones, when they hear another sinner making his boast in the Lord, they rejoice, they're glad. And isn't that what we do when we hear of someone who's come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone who's been brought by the Holy Spirit to see his or her need. They've seen their lack. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no merit to present ourselves to God with. We lack that. But then the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see the sufficiency and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And when we're brought by the Spirit to see that, and we're led to cast our souls on Him by the faith with which He graces us, and then we give testimony to that, the Lord has saved me. What happens? Well, the humble, those who've been taught the same by the Spirit of God, they rejoice, they're glad. And so it is that David goes on to cry out in this call to praise, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That word magnify I like. I'm not a Latin scholar, but I know from our roots when we learned them in grade school, that F-Y ending means to make, and that's actually the case. It comes from the Latin word facere. The word magnus means great. But in this case, we're not making God great. Rather, to magnify in this case is to recount, to tell out the greatness of our God. And when we as His people praise Him rightly, that is what we're doing. As we boast in Him, we tell out the greatness of the Lord. That's what Mary did in her song. After the news had come to her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, she sang, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She told out the greatness of God, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And so we as his people, we magnify him. We want to declare his greatness and exalt his name, lift high his name together. To use the words of Brother Cates once again, we want to brag on Jesus. Now from this call to praise, verses 1 through 3, I think we can see something again that characterizes the true believer, that marks him in his thanksgiving, in his lifestyle, in the bent, the character of his life. And that is, for us as believers, it's not little Jesus and big man. It's big Jesus and little man. Now we have, sadly in our day, I believe, a lot of big man and little Jesus theology. And it's a blight to the church. It's a blight to the people of God. But I want you to notice as we read these words of the call to praise, David did not subscribe to that big man, little Jesus theology. He believed that God is great. And that's where his heart was. That's where his boast was. Well, as David goes on to speak in verses 4 through 7, we see the cause of praise. David has given that call to praise in his praise for God's deliverance. Then he goes on to recount specifically why it is that he's praising God. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Isn't that a great thought? David had been in the midst of really fearing for his life at the hands of Saul. And that is what had led him down to the Philistine cities. Fearing for his life at the hand of the Philistine kings, he had called out to God in the midst of that distress. And as he says, I sought the Lord, he heard me, and he delivered me. God granted him deliverance from his fears. But that's not just David's experience. David goes on to speak generally of that in verse 5. How that's the experience of all of those who look to the Lord. They looked to him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. We overflow with the goodness of God. God's grace and God's mercy are that great. As David goes on to speak, he says in verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I want you to notice again where David puts himself. The word in the Hebrew, this poor man, is oni. It's the same word that is used to refer to the humble in verse 2. See, David sees himself characteristically here as one of those who in himself is poor and needy. Again, that's his perspective toward himself. Godward, he sees one who is rich, one whose resources are sufficient for our need. But that which he sees about himself is characterized by a sense of poverty, a sense of need. And that's something that marks the Psalms. We see in the Psalms as we read them, David referring to the people of God as the poor. He wasn't referring to monetary or material things there. He was referring to an attitude of heart. And that poor stands not in contrast to the rich in the Psalms, but that stands in contrast to the proud. That's the one that is marked by that self-sufficiency. We fall into one of two categories this evening. Either we're proud and we feel ourselves to be sufficient to every need or sufficient to life, or we've come to see our weakness. And as we've seen that, we've cried and the Lord has heard us and we've found that His sufficiency is enough for us. And that's where David was. He goes on to speak of what I'm sure he had experienced in his circumstance in Philistia. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We would see the praise for God's deliverance is ending here and introducing something else that David's heart is burdened to do. As David praises God here for the deliverance that he has experienced, David now wants to lead others into that experience of God. David wants to see them brought, and so he extends an invitation. In the verses that follow, broadly we would point out what we see as the practice of godliness that's demanded. In verse 7, David speaks of the angel of the Lord encamping round about them that fear him. He had spoken in verse 4 of the fact that the Lord had delivered him from all his fears. I want you to get that in your mind. The Lord had delivered him from all his fears, and yet he speaks of the fear of the Lord. He goes on in verse 8 to say, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. He says later in the words of verse 11, Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David said he'd been delivered from all his fears. How was he delivered from all his fears? By having the proper fear. By having the right orientation. You see, basically you can fear what's in the world, you can fear the things that may come upon you, or you can fear the Lord and know that He's sovereign and supreme over all those things. And in that rest, in that enjoy, blessing. And that's where David is. Having been brought out of that experience where he feared for his life, God had delivered him. And he realized that he was to fear the Lord. In the scriptures, the fear of the Lord is a big theme in the Old Testament. We often hear it said that this is not to be a cowering type of fear, and I believe that's true, but the element of fear is still there when we think about the fear of the Lord. I believe that if we were to define it, we would say that the fear of the Lord is that right relationship with God that grows out of a due regard for who He is. It's being rightly related to God because we've been brought to see He is God. And in that fear, we walk. One Old Testament student has said that in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is really the counterpart to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. And I believe that's fairly accurate. But when we look at the words of David here in Psalm 34, I think we can round out a little bit of what the fear of the Lord is in the light of those words that he uses by way of invitation, by way of instruction in the fear of the Lord. In those words, a call to fear the Lord in verses 8 and following, David says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he says in verse 9, O fear the Lord. David speaks of trusting the Lord in verse 8. David speaks of seeking the Lord in verse 10. I believe those words will give us some sense of what it means to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to experience Him. Tasting, we all can identify with that. Seeing, we can all identify with that. They're both uses of the senses. Now, spiritually, we don't sense the Lord in that way, but there's an invitation here to experience God, to know Him by experience. You see, when we come into right relationship with God, we're not dealing with just doctrine. We're not dealing with just a teaching. We're dealing with a person. And there's a relationship into which we enter with that person. Tasting, seeing, that involves experience. And just as one can experience something without a real knowledge of it, on the other hand, one can't know a person without an experience of that individual. You can know about someone without experiencing them, but you can't really know someone without having some experience of them. David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he also uses those words that we believe speak of the fear of the Lord, trusting Him, taking refuge in Him, and as well seeking Him. Those things mark the fear of the Lord, the experience of God, trust in God, seeking God. Those are marks of fearing the Lord. And in that call to the fear of the Lord, we really see the foundation of godliness. David is speaking very practically in these words of Psalm 34. Having spoken of his praise to God for his deliverance, David now speaks of the practice that ought to accompany the praise of God. When I was a young believer, I heard this statement one time. I realize it may not be too applicable to assemblies, but maybe we can appreciate it. I don't care how high you jump when you shout, just so long as you walk straight when you hit ground. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but if you've ever been in a church that might be given to more emotional experiences, you'll appreciate what I'm saying. I don't care how high you jump when you shout, just so long as you walk straight when you come down. David, moving from the praise of God, is saying that we need to have a practice that mirrors that praise. A practice of godliness. What is the foundation of that practice? The fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in the Old Testament, but the fear of the Lord is also the beginning of true religion. That proper regard for God and who He is, and that proper relationship that flows out of that. Having spoken about the fear of the Lord, and that's what David speaks of here, by way of, again, invitation, a call to fear the Lord, a call to recognize who He is and to live our lives according to that great truth. David speaks in those words of verse 11, "Come, ye children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I would instruct you in who God is and how we ought to relate to Him, how we ought to have that due regard for Him." Is that worth teaching people? Is that worth instructing people in? Especially, is that worth instructing our children in? I say to you, it is. For if we fail there, what shall it profit them whatever else we teach them? To paraphrase the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, what shall it profit our children if they gain the whole world and lose their souls? God grant us that we might be graced of our God to gather our children about us. Come, you children. Listen to me. I will instruct you in the fear of the Lord. Dad, what really matters in life? Well, it's important that you get a good job, son. I like what Bob Jones Sr. said. Jesus never taught men how to make a living. He taught men how to live. Brothers, as we do that, sisters, as we do that, then we'll be enabled to lead our children rightly. Oh, may God grant us to instruct them in the fear of the Lord. And that's David's heart. Having come out of this experience in which he's seen afresh the delivering hand of God, he wants to, all else has been cut aside. And he wants to lead others in what really matters. What is that? Knowing God, fearing God, being in right relationship with God. For David has seen everything else pale in comparison. There's a practical side to this fear of the Lord that's seen in that call to fear the Lord. It's found in verses 12 through 14. And to use the phrase of Dr. McGee, the Bible gets down here to where the rubber meets the road. Notice the words, and they're quoted, by the way, by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. As Peter has spoken in chapters 2 and 3 to different groups within the assemblies that he's writing to, servants, masters, citizens, husbands, wives. He gives a summary of our duty, and in giving that summary, he goes back to the words of Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's a focus here upon what's right and what's wrong, isn't there? And you and I as God's people are to have a hunger for that which is pleasing to God. And that's what constitutes what's really good. Is it pleasing to Him? You and I are to have that kind of hunger. A hunger that encompasses our speech, doesn't it? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. If we have the right kind of praise using our lips for the glory of God, then what's that going to exclude? The wrong kind of words. Is it any wonder that David prays later in the Psalms, "Lord, set a watch before my lips, keep the door of my mouth." We need that, don't we? Stories told of a woman on one occasion who had told one of the men at church, she always had some word for everyone. She told him his tie was too long. So So he went and he got some scissors. And he said, "Here, sister, cut it off wherever you think it should be." And she did. She was that bold. She cut off his tie. He said, "Now hand me the scissors, sister." She did. He said, "Now stick out your tongue." "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Thank God for his boldness, right? "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." As God's people, what are we to do with the tongue? If we bless God, what does James say? "Therewith bless we God and do what? Curse we man?" My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So the scriptures speak, if we would live a life that would be one of praise to God, there has to be that practical element in which the pursuit of godliness that's founded in the fear of the Lord is evident. And so it is, our Lord speaks here through the psalmist. Well, let's notice in closing verses 15 through 22, the consequences of fearing the Lord. That call to fear Him is given as the practice of godliness is demonstrated. That's found verses 8 through 14, the call to fear the Lord. The consequences of fearing Him are found in verses 15 through 22. We could say, I believe, to summarize simply, that those who seek the Lord, those who fear the Lord, those whose lives would be marked by the praise of God practically, they have the ear of their God. Isn't that a great thing? I may not have the audience of the president or the pope, and to be honest with you, I can't say that I desire either. But I'll tell you this, I'm glad to have the ear of my God. And that's what the scriptures go on to speak of. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, verse 15. His ears are open to their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That's been David's experience. And he's saying, God has heard me. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh, near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Here again, we see that element of brokenness, that element of need. But in that, God has met that need, and God has provided. God has given out of His sufficiency to those who are poor in spirit. In it all, God keeps His people, and we can rejoice. As those who fear Him, that God will do so. We have His ear, that He will preserve us. And we think specifically of what verse 20 says. Verse 20 says, He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. There is, brothers and sisters, one righteous one in whom Psalm 34 finds its greatest focus. Our Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, not a bone of Him was broken. As the righteous one, for us He suffered. He went down to the grave. But the Father heard Him. The Father raised Him up. And you and I can rejoice that in Him, God is near to us, God hears us, and God will keep us. That's reason to praise Him, isn't it? Well, I pray our God would bless the alphabet of praise we've looked at here. Thank God for His purposes of grace to the sons of men, for His delivering power that He's made known. May we as His people ever make our boast in Him. And as we do, the humble will hear, and they'll be glad. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to honor, to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us in our look at Your Word tonight to see that which would characterize praise, and Father, by Your Spirit, to mirror that, to reflect that in our lives. Father, may we model praise both with our lips and in a practical way with our lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in His name. Amen.